Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Our reading from the book of Proverbs depicts an ideal household where strength of character, which underlies fair dealing and a vigorous work ethic, drive out all fears and cares. Yet, in many parts of the Gospels, we find a life depicted that resonates with men and women who live in monasteries and convents, or who follow the Franciscan path of apostolic life in the world, not in families. These readings not only call us to live, but even demand that we live what St. Francis called gospel life, and which frankly deprecates family life. Indeed, Francis, Claire, and their fellows rejected the affluent homes of their families. This is a common story among the saints. Here is a small sampling of what I am talking about, drawing from all three synoptic gospels. Another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Matthew 8:21. Or, "And his mother and his brethren came, standing outside, and they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting about him and said, 'Your mother and brethren are outside, asking for you.' And he replied, 'Who are my mother and my brethren?' And looking around on those about him, he said, 'Here are my mother and brethren. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" Mark 3:31. Or, "Do not think I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man against his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10:34. Or, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:26. Or, "And a scribe came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Matthew 8:19. This last is a precise and true description of Franciscan life as St. Francis originally conceived of it. Small wonder that many vowed religious consider their solitary vocations to represent the highest form of Christian life, poverty, homelessness, and its natural follow-on, which is chastity. But the Trappist monk Thomas Merton reminded novices at his own community of silent Cistercians that religious life is not what God has in mind for everyone. Otherwise, the entire human race would disappear in one generation. No. The ordinary state of Christian life is marriage. You know, ordinary is a solemn word in the ancient Christian tradition, deriving from the Latin word ordo, meaning how all things are ordered. This is why the church calendar and church rites are referred to as ordo. God orders his human creation through marriage, from which family inevitably proceeds in most cases. Now, religious life is not the highest form of Christian life, though faithful religious life certainly has its own dignity and high worth. The holiest vocations, without question, are motherhood and fatherhood. Through this sacred gate proceeds the greatest miracle commonly seen, which is the birth of new life. In this mysterious and beautiful fellowship, which the Lord calls one bone, one flesh, calls those who enter it to personal holiness, absolute faithfulness, and daily devotions expressed in the form of self-sacrifice. The family is the original church. When was the church founded? When God created humans. And it is the basic element and building block of the entire human life world. As our own society has experimented with alternatives to God's plan, our psychologists tell us that a child needs a mother and a father. Amongst the many different interpretations of the parable of the talents, which we read this morning, all interpreters must reckon with the overwhelming fact that a talent, so imposing a weight or value of money, is sufficiently great to eclipse every other detail in the story. The ancient measure of a talent of gold is equal to the volume of one amphora, which is 1 cubic foot of gold, which today equates to $1.25 million. Anyone hearing this parable would immediately be captivated by this stupendous sum. To one he gave 5 talents. And this, of course, was Jesus' purpose: to scale the responsibility being offered to the achievement of a lifetime. This is not a task to be carried out while the master is going to a far country for a few months. This is the achievement of a lifetime. In that sense, Jesus is telling these men, I give you your entire lives. What will you do with them? In this light, the story is not so outlandish. For isn't this the case with all of us? 1 talent of gold? Nearly everyone in the United States will earn at least that much money in a lifetime. So here are all your future earnings, given today, at once. In that sense, the parable of the talents is similar to the parable of the prodigal son, who receives his entire inheritance at the beginning of his life rather than in old age. What will you do with it? Many of us will go out and buy a big house, a yacht, a Ferrari, and without question, a Harley Fat Boy with all the high-end options and chrome. But soon, we would lose everything because we have been foolish. We will lose them all because we cannot maintain them and because we have made no provisions for our needs and for our loved ones. Soon the family will have nothing, and less than nothing, for there will be no family once these fault lines have opened. A talent signifies a lifetime, and a lifetime is a very great gift. Our earnings really are the least of it, especially in the eyes of eternal heaven. What will we do with this great gift? Much of it will depend on what happens along the way. If you should meet your true soulmate, sent to you by heaven's will, that man or woman completing your own incompleteness will become your life. And you will have entered a very holy vocation, living out your side of an endlessly deep and deeply meaningful relationship. Should you receive children, each of these will be worth far more than 5 talents. In these living, breathing gifts, you will have been granted not only the care of precious lives, but precious lifetimes, even unto everlasting life, where love never dies and life never ends. Each one is beyond price and without question sacred. And each is of infinite value in the eyes of God, your husband, your wife, your children. As the parable this morning teaches, nothing is more important than these responsibilities, which helps us to understand why the lazy and careless steward is bound and cast into outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, for he has failed to countenance the infinite value of the sacred trust given him. At a time when so many families are fractured, we might ask, how do absent fathers see themselves in the post-family lives they have chosen? I have known quite a few in the course of my 25-year ministry, and I have heard absent fathers say that his gift to his children is showing them what cool looks like. Where he is showing them that he was true to his dreams, or should we say, daydreams and fantasies. In my ministry, I have met men whose past is a trail of children by several women, and who have told me, referring to themselves, "This outlaw's had a good run." You might be surprised to learn that quite a few men and some women like to refer to themselves as outlaws with a sense of pride. They are proud of their tattoos, of pictures of their motorcycles. But most of all, the stature they imagine they possess in the presence of nervous bystanders. More important, much more important, I have met their sons. Lost young men possessing no skills, wandering through this world, seeking the approval of anyone. The gift of the gold talent. How easy it is to miss its essential irony. It is a vast fortune, to be sure, but it invites us not to riches, but rather to self-sacrifice, a beautiful personal poverty that emulates that of our Lord, who countenanced each of us to be his sacred trust. All that gold is wondrously heavy to bear. Try to pick it up, but that is nothing to picking up the weight of the several lifetimes that belong to your children. And all of this becomes the weightier in the knowledge that it belongs to God, entrusted to each of us who are mothers and fathers. For each life proceeds from God and is being carried and guided toward God. When we talk about taking the measure of a man, we come much closer to understanding a talent How a man weighs in the scales, how he hangs in the balance. And this is the literal meaning of the Greek word talent, which is scales or balance. Indeed, one ancient meaning of a talent is the weight of a man in gold. In the meantime, life can be cruel, and rude surprises and setbacks will come. All the promise with which we began can get detoured, and we may feel that we cannot give our loved ones all that we had hoped to give them. But in those moments, we must remember ourselves and go back to basics. We're filling a house with warmth. We're making sure that a child is loved and cared for. Even the fragrance of a hot breakfast is of great value to children. During the years I lived in shacks in Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine, having no central heat, I learned the meaning of a warm room, of hot food, and of the rock-solid dependability of men and women. We call that character. What is the value of character? You cannot acquire it from a showroom. It is never gaudy in public. And its value, both on earth and in heaven, is far beyond 5 talents. Perhaps this is some of what flooded Robert Hayden's soul when he wrote those winter Sundays. Sundays, too, my father got up early and put his clothes on in the blue-black cold. Then, with cracked hands that ached from labor in the weekday weather, made banked fires blaze. No one ever thanked him. I'd wake and hear the cold splintering, breaking. When the rooms were warm, he'd call. And slowly I would rise and dress, fearing the chronic angers of that house, speaking indifferently to him, who had driven out the cold and polished my good shoes as well. What did I know? What did I know of love's austere and lonely offices? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.